Matthew's a brother I met over the last year. He's one who fellowships at Grace Christian Fellowship North under the ministry and preaching of Dave Farley and the Inland Northwest Cooperative. It's just a great little association of local like-minded churches. And as we've been looking for opportunities to have guest preachers as needed for occasions such as this, we do have Scott and Ray who do preach, but again, sometimes we have stretches where it's a little bit much. We were introduced to Matthew, and him and I got together and over coffee and a couple hours got to know each other and really talked through theology and church. And he's a neat brother who loves the Lord, and he's been to seminary, and he's preached before, and it's just something that he's able to do for us, so we're grateful to have him. So I'm going to read the passage he'll be preaching out of Psalm 11, and then we'll welcome him here. Psalm 11 is where we're out of today. I'll give you 1 second. To the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Matthew Abate, and like Matt said, this is my second time here. The last time I was here, there was snow on the ground because it was February. But, you know, like that time and now, it's a privilege to be here. It's an honor to be here. It's sweet to be here. So before we dive into our message, let me pray one more time. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who are here. And I ask, Lord, that you would be with us, all of us, including me. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word what it is that you want us to receive today, what it is you want us to take and put into action in our lives throughout this week. Because we just don't want to be your people, Lord, who are hearers of your word but not doers. So, Lord, help us to not just hear, to have ears to hear, but to also have hearts that obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. They huddled close together in the dark. The cold of the porcelain bathtub chilled their arms. Outside, winds were blowing like a freight train. Every now and then, you could hear a crack. The little boy said to his mom, "Mommy, is that the roof or the walls?" "No, son, it's just a tree. We're safe here in this bathroom. This is our refuge." "But Mommy, are you sure?" "Yes, son. We will be safe in this refuge, in this bathroom, until the hurricane passes." There were many scenes like that playing out through South Florida back on August 24, 1992, as Hurricane Andrew just ran roughshod over South Florida. And, you know, growing up in South Florida, hurricane season starts in May and goes all the way till November. So it's a long season. And we knew that we needed to have an emergency kit, flashlights, all the 9 yards that we needed. But here's what we also knew. We knew at some point, if the foundations of our home, if the roof was starting to go, we needed to get into the bathroom with the bathtub because that was the most secure area, and then get a mattress and cover yourself because that is the only place of refuge when the walls and the ground starts to shake because of a hurricane. Now, this principle of seeking refuge when the foundations are shaking, we see that in our spiritual lives, and we even heard it as it was read in Psalm 11. So we can ask a couple of questions. When your world is shaking, What are you seeking refuge in? What are you trusting in? Who do you trust in when your world is shaking? If you look at our country, all sectors of our society, the medical field, education, politics, economy, world affairs, our world is shaking. And so this raises a question. What happens in your heart when you see things around you shaking? Where are you going for refuge, for trust? We think about this year being an election year, and there's many who are, they're terrified about what the outcome might be. And that fear drives them to do things, to say things, to be things. It's hard to find leaders today who are stepping on the brakes, pulling off on the side of the road and making an assessment of things, how to speak encouraging words. We have news pundits that sometimes contribute to the fear and ramp things up. So everywhere you look, there's just fear and panic because of the shaking that is going on. And us as Christians, we're not immune to that. We're not immune. In fact, we carry cell phones around now. We can have wireless ear pods, and there's a constant steady stream of this fear, this panic, what folks are saying about our world that is shaking. So not only do we see around us our nation, the globe, but our worlds are shaking. And here's what I mean. Marriages. Maybe the stability of families are shaking in this season. The stability of career, job, finances, that's shaking. And so all of this raises a question. When your world is shaking, who do you trust? Where are you going so that you're no longer experiencing the shaking? And this brings us to our passage this morning, Psalm 11. What do you trust in when your world is shaking? The good news that Psalm 11 answers is that when your world is shaking, trust in the Lord. That's the big idea for this morning. When your world is shaking, trust in the Lord. So our Father in heaven, he's given us his holy word that he's left for us here, Psalm 11, to give us a hope-filled answer to that question. Is it possible to have hope, to trust in the Lord, even if things are shaking all around me, even if I'm shaking because of it? So now, as we explore Psalm 11, we're going to see that Psalm 11 doesn't give us a false hope. It doesn't give us blind hope. And what do I mean by that? We don't close our eyes to what's going on in our worlds. Because that's the test of our faith. It's not that we deny what's going on, the shaking. It's no, in the midst of that shaking, am I still going to trust in the Lord? Am I going to take refuge in him? Precisely because it's shaking, because I'm shaking. So we're going to see two truths in this psalm. Number one, trust doesn't waver. And number two, trust knows God is sovereign. Just two points this morning. Trust doesn't waver, and trust knows God is sovereign. So let's take a look at the first point. Trust doesn't waver. Now, as we think about that, we can look at it negatively, that those who waver in their trust, they prioritize worldly advice. So those who waver, they prioritize worldly advice. Look with me at Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, in the Lord, flee like a bird to your mountain? And then David proceeds. See, David's circumstances, he's addressing his advisors, his close advisors in this day. He's declaring his faith. I'm taking refuge in the Lord. So how can you men, my closest advisors, tell me to flee these circumstances? But what do they see? They're seeing fearful circumstances. The wicked are bending the bow. They're doing things in secret. They have David in their target. They're trying to do things in his kingdom to take him out. There's evil men who are against David in his kingdom. His advisors are coming to him. Get out of Dodge, David. And David's saying, no, I'm staying. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you tell me to do this? See, from David's point of view, their counsel is full of fear. David's advisors, they may mean well, but the effect of their words, the effect of their counsel, is to tempt David to waver in his trust of the Lord. They're gripped by fear. They're not trusting in the Lord. And their counsel to him, flee, David, is fear-based, not faith-based. So for David to flee, when he was called to rule Jerusalem, it would have been a lack of trust. It was God who put him on the throne. David didn't do that. He didn't make himself king. So to leave for a mountain refuge, like David would do when Saul was chasing him, or his own son Absalom, we don't know the specific historical circumstances of Psalm 11. David is choosing to remain. He's choosing to take refuge. That's why David can begin this psalm declaring in faith, how can you say to me, flee? And his answer is, in the Lord I take refuge. And he doesn't defend his decision for staying to these men. I mean, he could tell them, look, God provided for me when I was a shepherd boy to kill the lion and to kill the bear to protect my father's sheep. So David has examples he could tell his advisors about what it looks like to trust in the midst of fearful circumstances. But David doesn't do that because he doesn't need to. He doesn't defend himself, and instead, David, he draws a line in the sand between him and his advisors. He will trust in the Lord, not his closest advisors. He's not going to prioritize their counsel. David gives priority to the Lord, not his closest advisors. And he is able to make this distinction because he sees that his counselors, they're motivated by fear, not by faith in God. So while David's world is shaking, his advisors don't trust the Lord, but David does. He doesn't waver because trust doesn't waver. Trust in God doesn't waver. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So on the one hand, we see we do need wise counsel in our lives, but we need to be discerning about it, just like David is here. Because we're not allowed in our walk with Christ. He doesn't allow us to say, well, I'm not going to trust in you right now because I'm afraid of all the shaking. I'm afraid of what's going on. We're not allowed that place, however hard that might be to hear. So we've seen that those who waver, they're prioritizing worldly advice. Another aspect that we'll see about those who waver is that they focus on worldly circumstances. So if you look at verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 11, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is the anarchy that these advisors are seeing in David's kingdom. They're destroying the foundations. A Bible scholar commenting on verse 3 about the foundations says this: The foundations appear to be a metaphor for the order of society, the established institutions, the social and civil order of the community. So this verse seems to portray that God's justice and law in and through these institutions are being replaced by human autonomy and anarchy. David's advisors see this anarchy in his kingdom. Therefore, they're counseling him to flee because it's a threat to David. It's a threat to everyone in the realm. They don't want David to come to harm. They don't want their king to move about the realm blissfully unaware that there's folks plotting against him in his own kingdom. But however well-intentioned these advisors are, remember David's opening words, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee, ... See, David's point is, if in the Lord we truly trust him and take refuge in him, we cannot say, let us flee, let me go to a mountain. As David declares his trust in the Lord, not in the circumstances. He's not prioritizing the circumstances. Even though he sees them, he has eyes and ears that work. He sees and hears what's going on, but his focus, his trust is in the Lord, not what he sees and is hearing what's going on. David chooses to stand firm in the Lord rather than flee. But like I mentioned earlier, there will be times in David's life when he will flee. He fled from Saul and he fled from Absalom. So here's what we're getting at here. The fleeing, sometimes we can flee from a physical location, and sometimes we can flee emotionally and retreat from the circumstances because of the fear, because of the panic that I'm experiencing. In my own life, back when I was still in LA, back in February of 2009, on Monday of this 1 week, I had my car totaled while I was at a cafe. It was parked legally out front on Venice Boulevard. Someone came by, hit and run, smashed it. I go out there, and it's just a complete wreck. Friday of that week, I'm laid off from my job selling cameras. This is LA now. I'm in my 30s, single guy. What do I do? My world is shaking. No car, no job. How do I support myself without a job in LA? How do I search for jobs in LA without a car? Public transportation is not very good there. I felt like I had nothing to lose by fleeing, so I actually looked into, at that time, going overseas to either Japan or South Korea to teach English. Well, nothing's happening here in LA. I'll just get out of the U.S., get out of Dodge. My mentor called me up one day. He said, "Matthew, how are you doing?" I tried to give him a long-winded answer. He said, "Matthew, stop. How are you doing?" And I said, "You know, I'm not doing well. I'm wondering about whether or not God is actually being my father at this time of my life where I don't have a job, don't have a car. I see no means to support myself. What do I do?" And he simply told me, you need to wait, not make a decision based on emotion. But ultimately, he said, "Matthew, you need to trust the Lord in this time. Lean on me and your other brothers in this church in this season, and wait, don't do anything rash." The insurance company to my car, like about 2-3 weeks after I spoke with my mentor, they called me up and said, "Hey, we have a settlement for your car because it's totaled. The dollar amount would be able to cover my living expenses for about 3 months in LA while I was looking for work." So that's what God was doing in the background while I was just racked with just trust, just anxiety over my situation. And it was an important lesson for me to learn to trust him in the midst of life-shaking circumstances. Did I really believe in God as my Father at that moment? Those circumstances tested that. Those circumstances tested whether or not I trusted him. Whether or not I really was living my life for him. And here's the Lord sovereignly offering up these circumstances and said, all right, Matthew, let me see you trust me in the midst of this. You got no job, you got no car. I've provided you through this insurance settlement. Are you still going to trust me? I don't know what you're going through right now. I'm not even going to pretend to know some of what some of you are struggling. But I have no doubt that you see your world shaking around you. Maybe even you're experiencing it in your own life. Maybe you're seeing in your family, you know, there's divisions in your family over political views. And the breach between you and your family or your relatives, the breach is not getting smaller. It's only getting bigger and bigger. Those are the circumstances you're in. Maybe the temptation in those circumstances is you're putting more trust in those circumstances, how you see things playing out, and it's distracting you. It's taking you away from trusting the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that you close your eyes and your ears to what you're experiencing, either in your family, in your job, in your career. Because Psalm 11 is not about living in denial of your circumstances. No, it's being face to face with your circumstances, with the fear, with the panic or the anxiety, and it's taking that to the Lord. It's trusting him in the midst of that. And fleeing, like I said earlier, it's not just like for me wanting to leave LA and go overseas to teach. It could be fleeing in the midst of your circumstances to playing video games for hours on end, or binge watching television shows, or binging on podcasters and what they have to say. And all of that binging is taking your heart away from your focus on the Lord, for your faith to be trusting in him. When you and I should be binging on being in God's presence and immersing ourselves in his word, what I'm listening to, what I'm watching, is binging me on the fear and on the panic and on the shaking. And so my heart is not able to trust. So are you tempted to flee your circumstances by what you watch? Maybe by going shopping or binging on food. I'm going to eat all this food and that'll help me deal with the anxiety, with the fear. Could be going into gambling, pornography, and on and on. All those ways of fleeing, they're ways of prioritizing your circumstances rather than trusting in the Lord. All of the above shows that I don't really trust the Lord. If I'm giving all of my attention to fill in the blank, that's not attention given to my Lord. So I'm not actually in that moment living out of faith. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a very real question. And it flows out of real circumstances for David and for us. You see, like I have said before, David's advisors, they're not blind to what's going on in the kingdom, in David's kingdom. But they're prioritizing the anarchy in the kingdom rather than focusing on their God in heaven, who's on his throne. Am I still allowing fear of how this year is unfolding to grip my heart? Which then can shift me in directions that are not faith, that don't show my faith and trust in the Lord. Perhaps some of you are tempted in that same way too. May these words in Psalm 46, the first three verses, may these encourage us to deepen our trust in the Lord for today, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. May we trust in the Lord, not waver. So we've seen the first point. Trust doesn't waver. And now the second. Why, if we can ask the question, why doesn't David's trust waver? And this brings us to the next. Trust knows God is sovereign. Trust knows that God is sovereign. And we see that God is on his throne. Look with me at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. See, David declares in this verse the best reason for declaring our trust in the Lord when our world is shaking. He reigns from an unshakable throne. God's kingdom is unshakable. Our world, my world, your world, it could be shaking right now. Nothing going on here on this earth shakes God off his throne. It doesn't knock him off the seat. He's not caught off guard by anything going on here on this planet. See, Psalm 93, verse 2 will say this about our Lord. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God has always been on his throne. He is on his throne right now, and he will always be on his throne. Meaning, he rules and reigns over what we see and what we hear taking place. One more example from the Psalm, Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6 says this, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" See, David's unwavering trust in the Lord is because he knows just how sovereign his God is. And he's immersing himself in this knowledge, in this fact, and it grounds him. It anchors him. It steadies him in the midst of the shaking, in the midst of what's going on in his kingdom and what is going on in his own heart. Now, how does God's sovereignty play out as we see in this passage? Well, God examines the affairs of men. We see this, verse 5 through 7. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. We see here in these verses that his eyelids see, his eyelids test the children of men. So he's testing. This word test is like putting metal in fire to purify it and to see its true worth. Will it still remain in the fire? If it is destroyed by the fire, it's worthless. But if it remains, that means it's of value. And the Lord, he tests, as it says here, he's testing all of us in some ways by these times to see who's going to trust in him, who will be on his side. And what we see here, you know, back to verses 1 to 3 very quickly, you know, it can seem like in the midst of the anarchy that people are actually getting away with it. We don't see justice happening right now. It's not taking place right this minute. They're getting away with it, Lord. Do something. I keep offering up prayers to you, but I'm not seeing anything happen. But the pause from these verses is, no, his eyelids see, his eyes test the children of men. And what does he say? What do we see here about the wicked? Fire and sulfur. This is verse 6. Fire and sulfur will be the portion of their cup. This points to horrific imagery of the end time judgment, when there will be that final separation between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will experience eternity in God's presence, but the wicked will experience that fire and sulfur and brimstone for eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, that's just horrific, because that will never end. No wicked person will escape God's justice. It may look like they escape it here on earth, but this psalm is saying no, but they're not going to ultimately. So the ultimate destiny of the wicked is dire and certain. And this knowledge, it also fuels David's trust in the Lord. Because David realizes, you know what? I can't fight all the battles that I'm seeing in this kingdom. It's beyond me. I'm just one man. So he trusts in the Lord, knowing that one day the Lord's going to settle everything. He's going to make it all right. But then the last part, the very last verse, verse 7, look with me one more time. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This part is the clincher. This is like the climax of our psalm. Throughout the Old Testament, this language of beholding God's face, it means to be in God's presence. So for David, he's thinking about when Moses beheld the face of God going to the tabernacle. But David's realizing, wait a minute, but you know what? It's more than that. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. Because you see, David uses this language of seeing God's face to point to a reality that's greater than Sinai, the new heavens and new earth. All righteous human beings, those who have repented of their sin and put their trust in their Savior, one day we will be in the new heavens and new earth, and we will be beholding his face. See, David's longing to spend eternity in God's presence and seeing eternity, however vaguely from his perspective, that grounds his trust in the Lord, because he knows that's where I'm headed. One day I'm always going to be in God's presence. I'm not going to see, I'm not going to hear, and I'm not going to be in the midst of anarchy, of lawlessness. That's going to be gone. You have your Bibles. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to read the first 5 verses. You see, this future day, so the Apostle John is given this vision from our Savior Jesus. A vision of the future, which was meant to bolster John's faith while he was exiled on the island of Patmos for his gospel ministry. He was facing intense persecution under the Roman Empire at this point. And here's the Lord giving him this vision of eternity in full. What David could just barely glimpse of in his day when he wrote Psalm 11, the Apostle John is now seeing it. He sees the curtain pulled back. And this is what John writes. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Here's verse 4, beloved. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will see our Savior's face one day, the fullness of it. We will be able to rest secure in his presence. Why? Because nothing accursed will be there. Nothing accursed, whatever sin, brokenness you see or have experienced, that's all going to be gone, a thing of the past, right? In verse 2, he said that the trees, the leaves, were for the healing of the nations. There's going to be no more strife between the nations. Wars are done. It's gone. The old order is past. Behold, new things, the new heavens and new earth. That's the way it will be. And David longs for this glorious future in the midst of his circumstances in Psalm 11. And that's the future that we long for too, in the midst of our circumstances. So the bright hope of that future day, the new heavens and new earth, can also bolster our faith, just like it did David's. Because, brothers and sisters, you will see his face. You will. You'll have a glorified body one day. I won't need these glasses anymore. And other things like that will be a thing of the past. We are meant to know this glorious future because it anchors us today. And knowing it, knowing this future day, it is meant to transform our stony, faithless hearts into faithful and believing hearts, trusting hearts, no matter what comes our way, no matter what we face. And the blood of Jesus, he made that happen. He's the reason why we'll be in the new heavens and new earth, because his blood paves the way to that future. That's the road we walk to get there. That's the path we walk. So this morning we have faced head on the question that David faced from his advisors. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can you do about it, David? What can we do about it? And what's David's answer? In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, when your world is shaking, trust in the Lord? So if you are frustrated and fearful over our leaders in Washington, D.C., or here in Idaho, or in Spokane, where my wife and family are, right? If you see marriages, if your heart, if you see yourself full of anxiety, if you're being tempted by fear to flee into unhelpful ways of living, if you see your job or career shaking, what do? We trust in the Lord. He is our refuge. He is our very present help in times of trouble. And why can we trust him? Because Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you no matter what happens. That we would trust you regardless of what our eyes see and our ears hear and our hearts may be feeling. Lord, may your word, Psalm 11, may that, Lord, anchor us deeply into your heart to keep us on the straight and narrow, anchored in you. In Jesus' name, amen.